$19,229,279,536,522 is the current debt of the United States of America. Now, before that jaw comes back up, we citizens are not much better. The numbers from last year show that we as a society have accrued around $8.2 trillion in mortgage and $733 billion in credit card debt, and the student loans are somewhere around $1.23 trillion. The average American with a household is in debt somewhere around $130,000 himself. That is more than double the average American income for the year. And to put it further in perspective, if we had said amount of debt instead in our savings account, we would have enough money to have a startup business, maybe a 7-Eleven franchise. We could get that dream car we've always wanted, that new Porsche or Aston Martin or Viper. Or, you know, if you're really sick and tired of the heat and humidity around here, you could treat yourself to buying a vacation home in Reno, a two-bedroom apartment or condo for that much money. Not only are we as Americans way in over our heads in debt, but about $672 billion of that debt is delinquent. And $455 billion of it is overdue by 90 days. Now, preferring to see the glass half full, there is hope. Author Molly McCluskey stated in her article in Daily Finance that since the recession, many Americans have been prudent to begin to save money, to attack their debt, to curb their spending, which has created a huge debt snowball for many Americans, resulting in the greatest rate of fall in debt in the last 50 years. So that's good news, right? However, there are still many more Americans, including your associate priest, that are still struggling through the debt that we have caused ourselves. Now, I said last night, I'll say this morning, it's not yet stewardship time. This is not a money sermon. But for a moment, if you would play the what if game, which isn't always a great thing to do, but just for a moment, what if each of us had that said $130,000 of American average debt in our life? We had that. It was causing us stress and de-stress and sleepless nights. And someone came to you and offered to pay it all off, to cancel your debt. It's gone. Absolutely no strings attached. For the average American with $130,922 of debt, that offer would be a tremendous gift. It might just move some to tears, to fall on their knees and weep for the love that had been lavished upon them. Whatever the reaction, for that individual whose debt was canceled through the grace of another, there would be instant relief and freedom with new hope for renewed life, because this great burden that followed them their whole life, haunted them, caused much anxiety and angst every day, was now gone. A weight off your shoulders. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus mentions such a debt being canceled when he does his best to illustrate the freedom and hope that comes when forgiveness comes, when forgiveness of sins comes along through Christ our Lord. Because those who are forgiven much tend to love much. And therefore, the one who loves much is forgiven much, says Scripture. Go home and chew on that a little bit today after the sermon, after the service. Don't leave after the sermon. There's more. So our gospel lesson. Jesus is at table eating at Simon the Pharisee's house when a woman from the city with a bad reputation comes in and begins to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. She then begins to kiss and anoint his feet. And the Pharisee was appalled at this man, Jesus, who was a man of God, that he would let this sinful woman come close and touch him. What is he doing? But this woman displays an extravagant amount of love for Jesus in her actions. While Simon, the keeper of the law, supposed to be, what does Paul say, that he blameless because they keep to the law, failed even to be hospitable towards Jesus. It was out of her love and faith in Jesus, who could forgive her all her sins, that she came and in one fell swoop violated every imaginable rule there was. Good etiquette, good manners, good taste, all out the window. She didn't care because she was at Jesus' feet where she needed to be. And Jesus doesn't send the woman away because of her many sins or for breaking a number of cultural standards. Instead, he gives her her heart's desire and lavishes upon her an incalculable amount of grace as he cancels all of her debts accrued over time against God and her neighbor. They're gone. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And that's not enough for those watching. He says, your faith has been saved. Go in peace. And at that time, instant relief and freedom from this great burden of sins that she had been carrying around with her for so much time. And it did what? It brought her to tears. With hope in her heart and a new life ahead, through the forgiveness of her sins, she is pronounced clean, made well, saved, and said, go in peace. A peace which only God can give. A peace which will move any individual to tears when they're touched in such a way, in their heart, in their mind, their soul, by God himself. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, all of us have been forgiven for no less. Sin is sin to God. We don't know what this nameless woman's great sins were. We can just all imagine. But neither does it matter. What does matter is that she came to the one alone who has the power and authority to forgive sins and laid herself at his feet with open hands, with an open heart, looking for someone to look past all of her junk, all of her baggage, and offer a better way and have forgiveness. She was ready for the old life to be put away, done, kaput, forever be gone. In our own lives, how much have we given glory to the God of this world for the loving kindness that he has paid to us, that has lavished upon us already? How grateful are we? And what are we still holding on to with a death grip that continues to be a thorn in our side? Maybe it's time to let go of that pride, a gossip, lust, control, family ties, self-sufficiency. And beloved, we live in a world that stands upon self-sufficiency. Talk about relevance for the Old Testament scripture today. What did Ahab and Jezebel do? Everything they could for themselves, to better themselves. We pride ourselves in this life about the accomplishments we attain. Self-sufficiency, pride, anything that we can hold on to tightly and do ourselves, that's what keeps God at arm's length, out there, outside of ourselves. We may associate ourselves with Jesus, coming to him once in a while, once a week, knowing a bit about him, even inviting him into our own house, as Simon the Pharisee did, inviting the celebrity Jesus to come and be amongst them for a little while, to dine with them, and yet have no intention of letting him do anything to influence or change the life that we have built for ourselves. But beloved, if we do let Jesus in our house, and we start to say, yes, Lord, and start to see some things happening, he won't stop with just influencing the shades of color on the wall or the placement of the TV in our house or the choice of art that we have. Soon, he's messing with the plumbing. Soon, he's rewiring the whole house. Soon, he's fixing that leaky roof, beginning to tear apart our favorite movie room, turn it into something else. And you look around and he's demolished the whole house, which then not only just hurts, but it kills, because we've prided ourselves on having our house just like how we want it. But he's adding a floor over there. He's adding an exhaust fan over there. And we say, Jesus, what are you doing to my beloved house? I liked it just the way it was. And he replies, I know you prided yourself on your lovely cottage, but if I'm going to live here, I'm building a palace. For Jesus isn't in the business of redecorating. If we come to him willing to sit at his feet, broken, with open hands and a willing spirit, knowing that whatever he has, we need. He doesn't just redecorate. He demolishes the old to build something new, something we could never have built on our own. So that, what does St. Paul say? So that no one may boast. St. Paul, who knew only too well the cost and reality of letting go of the old and embracing the new life that God had for him, the new life that rocked his world. And he continued to go forward, never looking back, saying, I have been crucified in Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Beloved, are we content with just being repainted every now and then? Are we content with a quick fix on this or that? Are we content with just grasping for what we need in the moment, but keeping things relatively the same in our life, as Simon the Pharisee did? Or do we want all that Jesus has to offer us, as the sinful woman did, coming to Jesus' feet, laying herself before him in the face of all the cultural standards and doing what she needed to do that she would have health and have life to the full? Are we ready to let him come in and wreak havoc in our life, destroying the old self? To rebuild something new, canceling out the amount of debt we have accumulated over this life? Today's the day. He may be calling you to lay it all down today. Are you going to let yourself stand in the way? What about that, just that one thing, maybe, that you're still holding on to? You might not even know what it is, but God does. You going to let go of that today? Today, and every day we have the opportunity to lay ourselves at the feet of Jesus. But don't do it tomorrow, beloved. Do it today. Here's the thing. God doesn't want to make life difficult for us by changing a little thing here and changing a little thing there, making us try to reorganize our lives over and over and over and over again. That makes life hard. He wants it to be easy for us. So he wants to kill the life altogether. Kill all that you are, all that you've made yourself to be, and get rid of it all. That's easier. That's easier than trying to walk the line of me and God and me and God and trying to blend them together. Just live for God. To use another one of C.S. Lewis's metaphors, Jesus isn't just into pruning the branches of the tree. He wants to cut down the whole tree altogether, that a new one would be brought up in its place, being born again, living free, free indeed as the God of this universe intended us to be, filled with peace and holiness, dead to self and alive in Christ. For our Jesus, he is not a painter. He is not a redecorator. He is the master carpenter, whose sole purpose and only desire is to tear down the old that the new would be built up in its place. If only we would come to him and sit at his feet and sit in his presence and let go of all that we stand upon and instead let him lead each and every day. Amen.